That's last whenever. Wrong one. Did I send the wrong one? It's always possible. If that's and then Ed gets up. That's okay. If we don't have to have a PowerPoint, but it's good for some. That's not it. No, I'm not going to miss it. Anyway, I was sitting in the back holding a baby for a little while. I don't know if I have a stain. I had one for a while. But I was really encouraged to see parents handling children. And that's really hard. It's a tough time when you're dealing with your children and you're trying to, you know, help them and work with them and discipline them and keep them a little quiet and all those things that we do with our children. And I know you might get to the point, it's like, well, what's the use and why am I here? And I think the same thing could be said with all the aches and pains that some people come in with, literal physical problems, and you're distracted by all these things. And then we come to this point where, you know, endurance is called upon, you know, and that's not to say it's any sermon. It's not just my sermon. It's any sermon because, you know, you're sitting here for 30 minutes and dealing with your children and everything. And I just want you to know it's worth the effort, as hard as it might be, as distracting as it might be, as much as as much as even with not only the distraction and the little that you might pick up. Because you are blessing your children, you're blessing us, the rest of us around, you're blessing your family, you're blessing yourself, actually, as you struggle with all these things. We're going to look at a lesson, whether we get it up or not, on how to walk. Galatians 5, verse 16, and I had it on the screen, so, you know, a lot of these things I have on the screen, so you won't have to turn to them, and I won't have to turn to them, and so today I may be turning, you may be too, but Galatians 5, 16 says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." And some of your translations will say, "Walk by the Spirit." I want to talk to you about how to walk. I might have sent the wrong one. I didn't know. It's just another problem. Okay. I want to talk about how to walk. Oh, while we're thinking about that, this past, there it is. Wow. And there's the scripture. So now I'm not going to have to turn as much as I thought. This past week, a good friend, someone I admired for since I was a child, Jim Woodruff, went on to be with the Lord. And some of you may know Jim and some may not. We had the privilege as a family of knowing Jim before he became, quote, famous. He was a missionary in New Zealand when we were in New Zealand, and his children were the same age as my parents' children, us. So I played with Tim and David, and didn't have much to do with Johnny and the other two because they were younger. But the times that we were together, we played. They broke one of our windows. We're playing dodgeball with a basketball. And you remember that? I ducked and the ball went right through a plate glass window in Fiji when they were visiting us. And the great thing about Jim was he was a big influence on a lot of people, especially in the early 70s to 1980 when they were in when he was preaching at the college church. When I found out he was sick, I called him and I talked to him for a short while, and he was the same as he always was. He was a little befuddled in his thinking, and he asked me a question or two that I said, "Well, no, that's not right." And he's like, "Well, this medication has me all messed up in my thinking." And I said, "Well, at least you're aware enough to know that you're not being aware," and that was good. But one thing that he said, "Alan, when you preach, just keep Jesus in front. Keep Jesus in front." And that was his life, a person who kept Jesus in front. And I hope that I can do that to whatever degree I'm able to keep Jesus in front. He said, "It's really sad when preachers stand in front of the cross And he wants us to stand behind the cross and present Jesus. And I hope that's what I'm doing in our work together. Anyway, we talked about walking. You know, we learn to walk, baby steps. And that's always an exciting time to see our children have those first steps. I remember Judith especially. She was extremely excited. I remember each child, except for Angel. I was overseas when she took her first steps. But I did see her climb on the back of a couch at 9 months old and look out the window. So, I mean, she was active as a very small child. But Judith was so excited. Her hands were raised, and she just, you know, were taking those steps, those first baby steps across the living room. And, you know, she'd fall down, and we'd just laugh and clap and, you know, have such a good time watching our child walk. And then we just take it for granted. We walk everywhere until we can't walk anymore, and we don't take that for granted. Then we realize how much we took for granted. Some of you are hikers. Some of you take long walks. And those of you who really love hiking and do that, you know the value of dressing correctly, having the right kind of shoes. Because, you know, if you think about walking, it's just walking, right? It's easy. And, you know, you put one foot in front of the other and you start losing your balance and you stop the balance. And then it's actually a series of not falling. It's all walking is. It really is. It's a series of not falling, putting that foot in front of the other foot so that you don't fall, keeping your balance. I hear that you can climb Mount Kilimanjaro anyone can. You don't have to have special equipment to climb up one of the largest mountains in Africa. You just have to walk. Gradual increase. You just keep walking and walking and walking. But a lot of people don't make it. But it's just walking. And the reason they don't make it is because of the terrain and the lack of oxygen as you get higher and just not being prepared, you know, of being able to walk. And there's dangers when we walk, the twisting an ankle and all these different things that we can do. And this is like the Christian walk. We have to learn by taking simple baby steps. Taking those simple baby steps, and then we progress onto things that are more difficult, but fundamentally, it's the same thing. Fundamentally, what you learn at the beginning the fundamentals at the beginning will take you on those long Christian hikes that you're going to go on. Every step, the difficult steps that you take, is all basically the same thing. One foot in front of the other. Christian walking has to do with four basics, and I want to look at these basics, and then we all, of course, will expand on those. It's walking in truth, walking in love, obedience, and faith. And I want to look at this word walk first. The Bible has a lot of places that use this metaphor of walking, how we walk. And sometimes your translation, instead of saying walk, will say live. I think the NIV does often. It'll say live instead of walk. And so when you see these words, it's really the same word. But there's a word picture associated with walk that's not with live. We walk. We go through our lives as a walk. The Gospels, when you go to the Gospel, the word there is literally walking. They walked here. They walked there. And it's talking about the literal act of physical act of walking. The word means to take a stroll. It means to go from place to place, walk from place to place, going here, going there. And in one sense, the Christian life is exactly that. It's just a stroll. It's a walk. In many countries, walking is far more prevalent than it is here. Living overseas, living in Fiji, we walked a lot. I would walk an average of anywhere, really a minimum of 2 miles to 10 miles a day. I walked almost everywhere. Here you walk from your house to your car. You get in the car, you drive somewhere. You're sitting more than you're walking. And it's become a problem in our culture physically because we just don't exercise normally. You go to another country and you see these people, how do they stay so thin and how do they stay so healthy? And the reason is they walk everywhere. And so in the same way, we maybe we've gotten to the point where we just sit behind the driver's wheel in our Christian life and just expect someone to chauffeur us along. You know, maybe the preacher can chauffeur us along. And one of the things I keep trying to say to you is that what you take here, you know, is of no value unless you put it into application in your life. You've got to walk the walk. You can't just sit behind the driver's seat and just say, okay, here we go, and have a nice little ride, 30-minute ride down the road here, and then you'll be done. It's not to say that there's not exertion or effort or difficulty in the Christian life. Sometimes it's called a race. I think four times Paul calls the Christian walk a race. And so I'm not ignoring the fact that sometimes it's a race, sometimes it's difficult. But in another sense, it's more of a walk than a race. How many races did you run this week? Some of you might have run a race or two. But, you know, when the race is over, it's over. You rest. There, you have a short time of exertion, and then you go back to walking. And so in the same way, sometimes the Christian walk is a race. Sometimes we do have to focus. But most of the time, most of our daily life is a walk. Watchman Nee wrote a book in, I think, 1939 or so. A Chinese man, and he called it the normal Christian life. And he talked about how Christianity, there's a normality about it. There's not a special place for the really religious, super spiritual people, and then you have the regular Christians. He says that the normal Christian life is for everyone. We all live this normal Christian life. It's interesting to read one of the first descriptions in the Bible of God and man. And it at least hints at Adam and God walking together. They walk together. So what does this everyday walk look like with God? Number one is walking in the truth. Why do we find truth so difficult? Now, why do we find truth so difficult? We all desire truth. We say we want truth. We're offended when we're lied to. I guess of all the emotions, triggers, when someone is lied to, their people are hurt extremely. And in my counseling, a lot of times people say, but he lied to me. But he lied to me. And yet we all find ourselves resisting truth. Over in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, and I have just part of this here. It says, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now, we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. And then in verse 21, he says, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourselves? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? He goes on and on and says, Do you do these things? You who seek truth, do you deny the truth? And we want to say, no, I don't do that. But we do. We do all the time. Going back to my counseling situations, one of the hardest things is helping people see the truth. The truth about themselves, the truth about their attitude, the truth about their situation, and how it's not matching up to God's word. And that's the hardest thing for people to see, is that I'm living a lie in my relationship here. I'm not living out the truth. But he lied to me. And so did you. You just don't realize it. We must love the lie, since it's done so much. We live in a world that just, lying is so common, we expect it. We expect our politicians to lie. We're offended when they do, but we expect them to do it, right? Well, you never trust a politician. Sin so affects us that We possess what Francis Bacon wrote about when he called it a natural, though corrupt, love of the lie. A natural, though corrupt, love of the lie. And yet we're called to walk in truth. That's what we're called to do as Christians, to live in truth and walk in truth. Over in 2 and 3 John, there's a couple of passages there. Let's see if I have them. Yeah, here we go. Where he says, "It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell me about this, how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." And we all would agree with that. Walking in the truth. Living a life that's characterized by truth. And truth in Christianity is defined not by a concept, but by a person. I've said this over and over, and I'm going to keep saying it over and over. But if you want to know what truth is, you have to look at Jesus, look at his life, and that's truth. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth," John 14:6. John 1:14, when John's writing out the prologue, he's saying, this is what I'm going to tell you about in this gospel here. He describes Jesus as full of grace and truth. He's just full of truth. He is the truth. I love this passage in Isaiah. Isaiah 30, verse 1. Discovered this week. "Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way. Walk in it.'" And that's God. God is whispering in our ears over and over, "This is the way. Walk in it. This is, no matter where you're going in life, this is the way. Walk in it. Walk in the truth." Walking in the truth is living in a way that's consistent with the revelation of Jesus, of who Jesus is. And the only way we can walk in the truth is to walk as Jesus walked. 1 John 2:6 says, this is how we walk as Jesus walked. And that's how we walk in the truth. But how do we do that? What does that look like? Walking in the truth means walking in love. Since Jesus is the truth, and since he embodies truth, and since he displays what truth is, he teaches us what love is. We walk in love. As I've said before, I think it's on our next slide here. He says here, love, God love, is an action, not feelings. God love may cause feelings, but primarily love in the Bible is making a conscious choice that I'm going to do what you call me to do. Was it last week? I don't even remember. Last week I had the lesson, love doesn't always feel nice. I think that was last week. My weeks blend sometimes. Love. And I purposely entitled it, "Love Does Not Always Feel Nice." All right? It doesn't always feel nice because sometimes we have to make a conscious choice. I'm going to do what God is calling me to do in this situation, and it really doesn't feel nice. But it's love, because that's what love is in the Bible. It's a choice that I'm going to act how I'm going to act towards you. And this applies every minute you're with someone, which is almost every minute you're with someone, is making a conscious choice that becomes your nature after a while, that you just react in the way God is calling you to react, to act the way God is calling you to act. What does that love look like? Let's look at several passages. 1 John 3:16-18. He says this. "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." Now, if we stop there, we think, well, if I have to die for you, I'll die for you. But it's far more than that. "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." In other words, there's actions here that takes place. When I see someone in need, I reach out to them, and this is where judgment comes in a lot of times. At what point do I help them, and to what degree do I help this person? But you're making that choice based in love. James 2:8-9. I think here, see if that's in there. We go. "If you really want to keep the royal law," guess what the royal law is? He's going to tell you. "Found in the scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin or are convicted by the law as a lawbreaker. In other words, when we show favoritism, he says, that's not love. Don't show favoritism. And so as we're working with people, as we're living with people, don't show favoritism. That's not love if you do. 2 John verse 5 and 6 says this, I'm not writing a new command, but one you've had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. As you've heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. And so this is what our faith is based on. This is where one of the very first things you learn as you're coming to the Lord is God loves you, and you have to learn how to love other people. And we see this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Be imitators of God. That word there means mimic. It's really the literal word mimic there. Mimic God. Therefore, dearly love children and live a life of love. Walk in love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. You know, when we look at that, and we've spent several lessons when we went through 1 John, there were so many lessons that we looked at love. I tried to make some application there. But it's a lifelong lesson on how to love and how to apply that to your life. And how we walk in love really depends on our next point, how we walk in obedience. It's so easy for us in our minds to say, yeah, we need to follow truth. Yes, we need to follow love. We desire truth from others. We desire love from others. We desire to give truth to other people. We want to live a life of truth. We desire to give love to other people. And a great hurt and a great hole is in our hearts when we're either denied truth or love. Some of the greatest hurts people experience is when they're lied to and when they're not loved. My 10th high school reunion, just a couple of years ago, I remember meeting, you know, I saw some old buddies, old friends, chatted with them. And I remember one particular young lady came up to me and was talking to me. And when we were in high school, she was considered odd, unattractive. She was one of these fringe people. People didn't spend much time with her. She had maybe one or two friends. She was never seen at the ball. I never saw her at any of the ball games. I don't remember her participating in the different activities that we had, you know, building the float and all the different things you do. She was just always this fringe person. And at the 10th anniversary reunion, she came up to me and I didn't recognize her. Her appearance had changed. Her hair was done nicely or whatever. I guess different cut than what it was in high school. She had no glasses at that time. She must have been wearing contacts. And she told me how she met her husband. And the way she told me was like, in your face. Because I was in sports, and I played football and basketball and ran track and all these things. And so I was a popular person, I guess. And she said, I went to Hawaii on a vacation, and I was walking down the beach. And I met this man, and we're married now. She had this romantic, whatever, she had this idealistic way of going to Hawaii on a vacation by herself, the ugly duckling, and she became a beautiful swan. She was basically saying, I may not have been popular in high school, but I found love. I found love. And we want love so much. But the question is, well, how do I get it and how do I give it? How do I give love? And here's the answer right here. It's we must obey. We have to walk in obedience. If we don't learn how to obey God, we will not love correctly. 2 John 1 verse 6 says, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. You want to know how to love? Do what he says. Just do what he says. And this is an abstract obedience. It's concrete things that we're called to do that says, this is what you do. It's instructions in the way of truth and love. God's will is practical. And there may be this mysterious will of God, and we're always kind of talking about that. And, well, what's the will of God? What's the will of God? But for the most part, The will of God is easy to understand. It's not difficult. It's easy for us to discover. The hard part is doing it. That's what's hard. Loving God is expressed in obedience. 1 John 5:2 and 3. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. And doing what He says. This is love for God, to obey His commands. You want to show your love for God? Obey Him. And His commands are not burdensome. We're not talking about a heavy load here. His commands are directions. They're precepts. They guide us in how we are to love each other. They're expressions of love from Him and to others. Let me give you a couple of examples over in Romans chapter 13. Romans, and I have part of this on the screen here. Romans 13, I'm going to start in verse 8 here. He says, "Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law, the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. And whatever other commandment there be may be is summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." And then if you want to see a way to do this, let me put it this way. The greater stress in the scriptures, the greatest stress in the scriptures is on how you live your life rather than what is done in the church building. And yet there's so many, we have this great stress of what we do when we come together. And that's okay. I'm not ignoring that. But the stress in the scripture is how you live your life, not what we do while we're sitting here. Let me give you an example here over in Romans 12, starting in verse 9, and apply this to relationships in your life. Apply this to your marriage. All right, think about your husband right now. Think about your wife. Think about your children. Think about the people that you're dealing with. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. In other words, like each other. Apply that to your marriage. Like each other. How about this? Honor one another above yourselves. I think 90% of arguments in the home would be taken care of if you just followed this one sentence. That's it. Honor one another above yourselves. Let's do it your way. Wow. A couple of weeks ago, I'm sitting in the living room. Julie comes in. She says, "Can I ask you to do something?" I said, "Sure. Could you take your shoes off when you come into the house?" Especially when you're in the backyard. I said, "Sure." She said, "And if you forget, that's okay." I can take off, you know, and I tried, really try. But she made it easy for me to want to try. I mean, if she would say, "And if you don't do that, boy, you're going to pay for it." Then I'd just kind of walk around with mud on my shoes. Oh, am I going to pay for it? Let's pay for it big. But, you know, she sits there and she says, "But if you forget, it's okay." She can keep, that's honoring the other above you. She can vacuum behind me when I make a mess. And so when I come in, I'll take several steps in the door. Oh, I forgot my shoes. Go back. I'm trying to train myself now because she honored me. So I want to honor her. Never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor. Serving the Lord. Focus your marriage on the Lord. Be joyful in hope. Things can get better. Patient in affliction. Sorry. I can go down that road, couldn't I? So if your husband's afflicting you, be patient. And do this. Be faithful in prayer. Just pray for him. He needs a lot of it. She needs a lot of it. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Boy, apply that one. When was the last time you cursed? Well, you didn't say the word, a bad word, but was that the way you dealt with your friend, your roommate, your spouse? Was it a curse or a blessing? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. You know, be connected to the other person. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. but be willing to associate with people of low position so you think he's lower than you. Associate with him. Do not be conceited. You see what I'm saying? It's just so practical. Practical everyday life. And what we do, we read these things and just kind of zip over them and go, okay, whatever. And we don't say, how does this apply to my situation right now? Here's our problem. We don't obey. That's it. We don't obey. God says, honor one another above yourself. And we say, but if you had to live with him, if you only knew what happened to me, if you had seen the circumstance, then you wouldn't say that. Well, I'm not even saying that. God's saying it. God's saying to honor the other person above yourself. And what this takes to walk in obedience is walking in faith. We got to walk in faith. You know what faith is? Faith is simply this. God, you know what's best. I'm going to do it your way. God, you know what's best. I don't know what's best. And you've told me what's best right here. If I just read it, if I just look at it, if I just apply it to my life, that's what's best. And even though I don't feel like honoring her above myself, you told me to do it. And so in faith, I'm going to do it. That's what faith is. It's not that mysterious, is it? And the Bible is filled with instructions and filled with examples on this is how you apply it to your life. And some of it is as clear as the nose on your face. I mean, it's right there in front of you. Some of it, you do have to think about it. You have to meditate on it. You have to get advice, maybe from someone who you respect spiritually. Go to them, talk to them. But there's enough plain teaching in the scriptures that will keep you busy for a lifetime. You don't need to stress out about what you don't understand. Just concentrate on what you do understand. But you have to believe that God knows best. God really knows best. And you have to trust him enough to obey him. You know that song we occasionally sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way? That's not just about salvation. We apply that in our mind to salvation. God says to repent and be baptized. Okay, trust and obey. I'm going to do that. Good. That's part of it. But part of the trust and obey is applying this to your life, your everyday life. When God tells you something to do something in the Bible, we actually do it. That's trusting and obeying. And it's connected to this faith. We see it in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Even saying, God, I'm going to do it your way. That's how I overcome this world. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Because he's truth. He's love. And when I believe that he's truth and when I believe he's love and I put that into practice in my life, I overcome the world. That's how I overcome the world. Now, we need to be careful because there's someone else walking about. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 tells us about someone who's walking around. Be self-controlled and alert, he says. Your enemy, the devil, prowls. Guess what word that is? Same word, walk. It could be translated walk. But, you know, you think about a lion looking for someone to devour. That's a great word, prowls about. But he's just walking about the earth, walking. Doesn't Job say that? He came back. Who's our Job scholar? William. Yeah, doesn't it say in the beginning, I came back walking to and fro the earth or something like that. Yeah, yeah. That's what he was doing. He was just prowling around, walking around. So we know that our enemy is walking around the world, and he has a goal too. He's trying to get you to walk like the world walks. Walk away from truth. Walk away from love. Walk away from obedience. Walk away from faith. Just don't do what God says. 1 John chapter 2, 7 and 8, we see this command, this love, this truth. All this takes faith. It's all wrapped up together here. Where he says, but I'm not writing a new command, but an old one. One which you've had since the beginning. This old command is the message you've heard. That message is in Jesus. Yet I'm writing you a new command. This truth is seen in him and in you. And what I think this is saying is applying it this way is that as you go through life, as you leave here today, there's going to be a new source of tension. Something's going to happen in your life as you drive, as you go through life, as you go back to work. There's going to be some tension and that you have to apply this new command. But it's an old command. this command to love, this command in faith, I have to say, in this particular situation, it's new for me. I haven't done this before. So how do I apply love right here, right now, in this situation? Love, command, is all rooted in the teachings that we have from the beginning. The beginning of faith, we could say, is love, God's love for us. It motivates our love for God. It spills over into our love for one another. We walk in this truth, which is a command. It's a command that we've had from the beginning, which is to love one another. We're walking in obedience. Love is walking in obedience to His command. And all this is living by faith. You see, they're not steps. Each of these is, well, I'm going to learn how to truth, and then I'm going to learn how to walk in truth, and I'm going to learn how to walk in love. And then, no, it's just, it's like a cake ingredient. You put them all together and you mix them all up. We're doing all of them at the same time. Colossians 1, I'm going to turn over there because I only have part of that on the screen. Colossians 1, starting in verse 3, he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." As you read the scriptures, look how often the word faith and love and obedience is there. "When we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel." Bill and Akil, it rhymes, on Wednesday night, there are two lessons on Matthew centered. What I got from it was having a gospel-centered life, right? Gospel-centered life. And they must have been listening to me when we went through 1 John, because I called it the God-centered life, which is the same thing, right? It's a Christ-centered life. And that's what he's saying here. You've heard it in the word of truth, the gospel that's come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. Then he says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life." This is how your life is going to be, because you're centered in God. You're centered in His gospel. You're centered in the truth. You may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. That's obedience. And please Him in every way. Bearing fruit. This is what happens when you do that. In every good work. Growing in the knowledge of God. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you'll have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. You know what we're talking about here? It's a lifestyle. When we're walking in the truth, when we're walking in love, when we're walking in obedience, we're just talking about your life. This is a lifestyle. We really, if you think that spirituality is Sundays and Wednesdays, that's all it is, and reading your Bible occasionally and praying before a meal, if that's your concept of Christianity, either you haven't been here that long or you haven't been listening, because that's not what it is at all. It's the way you live your life. That's what it is. That's what truth is. That's what love is. That's what obedience is. A lifestyle of Christ, walking in the truth, knowing what's true, living in the truth, obeying His commands, which is God love expressed in our daily life. If the elders can help anyone, we're going to sing a invitation song to invite you to come. If you don't need to come for some reason, then I want to encourage